Good evening, everybody, and good morning, afternoon. For any of those that might be listening to the recording, it's so good to be with you again. What a blessing it is on this, the 17th of October. And you're in the past over there in America, but that's okay. So glad you could still be with us. I've chosen for tonight, this song. His way with thee. If anyone knows it, be sure to take a line. It's certainly something that Daniel was doing as we're reading through the book of Daniel chapter 6. His way with thee, no matter what came his way. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential tests? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. What a blessing. That is a real story for the Christian. It's a true story. Thank you, Jesus, Father and Holy Spirit, for making this possible. Well, before we open the book of Daniel and review and go further from where we left off last week, we'll open with a word of prayer and what brother or sister would like to offer that for us. Please feel free to do so.
Dear Father in heaven, please be with us as we study the book of Daniel, and let our ears and our eyes and our hearts be open to receive the message you have for us. Be with the speaker, Brother James, and send the Holy Spirit to bring us into greater understanding. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Well, last week we were reading in the midway of Daniel, chapter 16 onwards, and we were looking at the casting of Daniel into the lion's den. I brought the picture up there. This is after he's been casted. This is in the morning I'm showing. As Brother Bob brought out to our attention, it wasn't light in the night. Lions don't, you know, light a candle and say, hey, Jill, do you want to watch and read the Bible with us? So it was dark, pitch black, and the king spake and said to Daniel, as he's being cast into the den of lions, I could show you that picture as well. They're so gifted, these artists. There he is. Poor Daniel going blissfully down, apparently at night. Okay. And there he was. Yeah, it was night, wasn't it? It was after the third time he'd prayed and he was caught, and the king did all he could to get him out of it, but he couldn't because the Medes and Persians' law was that it was not to be changed. And the king spake and said in full faith to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, Sister Joan was pointing out last week, notice that key word, continually, not planning to give up sometime in the future, he will deliver thee. And Daniel, while he's there in pitch dark, he no doubt, I mean, what will we be doing? We would be praying, and if we have to die, we will still be praying that we will be faithful to the end, to our last breath. And we're not told what Daniel exactly was doing, but seeing he could have escaped this by not continuing to be the person he was, a prayerful, believing Christian, he didn't have to even go through this ordeal, but he prayed three times a day out in the open toward Jerusalem, as he had foretold before the law had been created. So the king passed the night fasting. There was no music of instruments brought before him, which is a form of entertainment those days. Some things don't change. And sleep went from him. So he was finding it hard as he was thinking about his friend around a group of lions ready to eat him. That being the intention why he's praying there. And the king arose very early in the morning. Very early, the scriptures say, in the morning, and went in haste to the den of lions. Now, it's interesting, you know, he wasn't presumptuous. Yes, he said his God can save him, but he's not going to wait, you know, well, give it till lunchtime. He's going to go as soon as everyone would accept that'll be enough time, about 12 hours roughly, that he'd be eaten, finished up, and nothing of him. His enemy's desire, of course. So he goes in haste to the den of lions. And in verse 20, we're told that he says with a lamentable voice, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel answers him. The first thing that he says is, O king, live forever. God has sent his angel, has shut the lion's mouths, and they have not hurt me, because innocence was found in me. Then the king was exceedingly glad. What a relief. Including for Daniel. And commanded that they should bring Daniel out of the den. And then, of course, it finished with the king commanding and bringing those men who had accused Daniel, and they were cast into the den of lions, along with their families, and the lions had mastery over them. So that brings us to verses 25 to 28. And who would like to read that? I'll just bring it up on the screen. There's the picture of deliverance. O king, live forever. Can you imagine, Daniel?
Then King Darius wrote unto all people, all nations, languages, that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the den of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jean. You know, King Darius, he knew a bit about this living God. He'd only seen, in reality, the saving of Daniel from the lion's mouth. But he mentions in verse 26, he's steadfast forever, he doesn't change. He's the living God, he's not planning to die, he can't die. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Okay, this is interesting. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. And then he goes and he delivers, he rescues. Well, he's done this for my friend Daniel. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Aha! That's something interesting. I think Daniel shared history with him, sacred history. What say you? There would be quite a bit for Daniel to tell. Now, after the wonderful deliverance of Daniel's friends from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar, you'll recall, had issued an edict to all the nations of his kingdom forbidding them on pain of death. Slightly different than this, pain of death from saying anything against the God of the Hebrews, these Hebrews that were saved. That was in chapter 3. In a similar manner, we're seeing Darius do the same. In consequence of the miraculous preservation of Daniel in the den of lions, no doubt they've never seen it before, since, never heard of such a thing taking place, Darius gave out an edict commanding all the nations of his realm to fear and reverence Daniel's God. And I can't help but think perhaps Darius understood something better than Nebuchadnezzar did, because he did not say on pain of death. Of course, the Medes and Persians law doesn't change. That could be a lot of people being killed. We're told in Prophets and Kings 5:4-5, from the story of Daniel's deliverance, we may learn that in seasons of trial and gloom, God's children should be just what they were when their prospects were bright with hope, and their surroundings all that they could desire. Daniel in the lion's den was the same Daniel who stood before the king as chief among the ministers of state and as a prophet of the Most High. A man whose heart is stayed upon God will be the same in the hour of his greatest trial as he is in prosperity, when the light and favor of God and of man beam upon him. Faith reaches to the unseen and grasps eternal realities. End of quote. And how interesting. We now get an insight of, well, perhaps an interesting sentence in relation to what Daniel was doing in the den, that dark den, all night, roughly 12 hours, by himself. Well, not by himself, but with the angel, with the lions and with an angel. Wow. He has his eyes open, all he sees is pitch dark. He closes them, it's the same. But he's saved through it all because he grasps eternal realities. Does anyone have any thoughts, insights, comments, questions before starting chapter 7 of Daniel?
It's really amazing that Daniel started out as a captive with Nebuchadnezzar, and because of his faith and his trust and his dedication to God, he became well known in two kingdoms, and this just tells us how God is a rewarder. of those who keep his commandments and who are faithful to him, even though these terrible things could have happened to Daniel, they didn't, because God was protecting him, and he does the same for us. That's why this story is here, so we can learn from it. Praise God for the story.
Amen. Amen indeed. And Daniel could not trust to any of his senses. He couldn't trust to his eyesight. You know, he could hear, but he really, the hearing wasn't able to help him at all because he couldn't see where to go. So Daniel could not trust to his senses. The only thing that he could trust is in God. God was the only one who could deliver him. Daniel couldn't deliver himself, and there was no one around that he could depend upon to deliver him as far as mankind was concerned. He had to trust implicitly in God. And after Daniel was put in there, the stone was sealed. So you have a sealing taking place. You have Daniel not being able to trust to any of his senses, but only in God for deliverance. And then, after the night, you have the king coming and bringing Daniel out from delivering him from the enemies. So you can see what's going to happen to the 144,000 after the sealing takes place, probation closes. They won't be able to trust to anything they see, to any of their senses. They only have to trust in God. No other human being can deliver them. Only God. And Christ comes in the morning to deliver his people. Amen. He is able. So amen, dear sister. Praise God for this experience that's written down in Daniel chapter 6. It does indeed give us courage. Daniel made it through by God's divine providential power. And the 144,000 will also be able to make it through.
You know, it's interesting to me that during Daniel, during Nebuchadnezzar's time, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had a trial, and they came through with what we call flying colors, true obedience, and God rewarded them. They were young men. And I'm trying to think. But Daniel didn't get his trial until he was an old man, probably 75, about my age, in a different kingdom. And he too came through with flying colors.
Amen. Thank you, brethren, for those comments, and Sister Joan. Interesting indeed they are, and good points brought up. You know, it appears that shouts out to me that worry is not part of the characteristic of a Christian. They put their whole burden, if it's worry, they put it on Jesus to get through whatever's before them. And I'm really glad this is recorded here. And I appreciate what you're saying, Brother Dick, about when a real serious life death event occurred for Daniel. I mean, all the four got tested in chapter 2, but not quite like chapter 3 and chapter 6. And now that we're going to chapter 7, we're going to have prophetically told through Daniel what's yet to come for the church, what awaits them. Would someone like to read? And before we start chapter 7, I think it should be said here now There are people that say it's impossible. There used to be perhaps more than there are today. There's many winds of doctrine blowing about that you can't understand the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, but it seems we're just dealing with the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 12 verse 10, it is true that there are those that won't understand. It says, none of the wicked shall understand. So if we know how to define what the wicked is in God's sight, then we can avoid that and be a part of the other group. But the wise shall understand. That's from Daniel 12:10. And so we have assurance, just like in the book of Revelation, blessed are those that read and hear the prophecies of this book and keep those things because they know what they are to keep them in the first place because the time is at hand. Who would like to read comment in the room, Isaiah 41, 10, 13, 14, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Yeah. Amen. And that was an interesting point Brother Bob brought out regarding the fact that no senses of Daniel really could do him any help, and that's connected to self. And so there really was only God to look to, or the other option was to doubt that God could help him. And Daniel chose the former. Daniel chose to trust God, just like he was doing when he had all those senses and could use them. Comments in the room. Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel to Babylon in his first year as king, and didn't he reign for 60 years? SOP says he was 18 when captured. Perhaps a bit of homework there. I'd have to backtrack. But if anyone knows, please feel free to answer, Sister Jean. And the lion, another comment, and the lion, devil, could not harm Daniel at all. Amen. And who came to deliver him? King, but who's coming for the children of God at the end of time? King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Coming to rescue him at the voice of God. What a thought.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another.
Thanks, Sister Luce. Good to hear you, and you're coming across loud and clearly. Wow, here's the first dream that we're specifically told Daniel has. We know he was informed what the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's, was, but this is specifically for Daniel. You know that the prophecy, this chapter 7, we're going to find as we go through it, the span of the history is the same amount of time spanning chapter 2 of Daniel. Both reaching from the prophet's day, Daniel, to the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God, or that rock cut out without hands that filled the earth. Or that mountain, rather. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar saw the world powers represented by a great metallic image. Daniel saw them as symbolic beasts and horns, as we will find. And Saul also aspects of history related to the experience of God's people and the outworking of his plan. Chapter 2 deals largely with political matters. It was given first of all for the instruction of Nebuchadnezzar to secure his cooperation in the divine plan. And he did end up doing it. Praise God for his long suffering to us. And the relationship of the people of God to the shifting political scenes was not a subject of that prophecy. We're not even told anything really about it. But this chapter that we're in like the remainder of the book, was given especially for the people of God in order that they can understand their part in the divine plan for the ages, just as Nebuchadnezzar was given the information that was imparted to him. And this is really interesting because it's almost like we're in Job's position of chapter 1 of Job, except we get to see what's going on behind the scenes. Something Job did not get to see. The effort of the arch enemy of souls to destroy the holy people were unveiled, and the final victory of truth was assured to Daniel. So we thank Daniel that he did write this down, the sum of the matters. And we're told here that the winds of the sea, excuse me, winds of heaven strode upon the great sea, causing four beasts or empires to emerge. Interesting. Movements, diplomatic, warlike, political, and otherwise, that were to shape the history of the period that we're covering. And four winds are four points of the compass, doubtless represent political activity in various parts of the earth. The same terminology is used in Jeremiah, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, Zechariah 2, and chapter 6. Now, it's interesting, we're told in verse 3 that four beasts came up from that sea, verse 1 from another. It's really good that we don't have to leave that to speculation. According to verse 17 of this same chapter, the four beasts represent four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And the fourth beast is specifically called the fourth kingdom. King rules over a kingdom. And it's interesting, they came up from the sea, diverse one from another. But as we'll continue, they didn't bear rule contemporaneously, but successively. And that's important to understand the context of the longevity of each kingdom. Does anyone have any thoughts, any points they'd like to make, any insights they'd like to share before we go further?
Yes, I was now imagining the whole lot of the Israelites in Babylon, and God was leading them, teaching them, until the appointed time that they should leave Babylon. But his message was lighting among them and through the humble few known men. That now that there are visions, there was need for strict searching of the word of God by all those who feared him. And only those who feared him did receive direct communication from God through visions and probably dreams. I believe in the same way. The same thing is gonna happen. To lead God's faithful people out of the scenario we are in. I know we are more or less those who are in Babylon by that time, but in a similar way, we also in almost a similar situation that we need a great guidance or visions and dreams. I don't know to what extent they will come to particular individuals, but they are need them. Thank you. That's what I wanted to comment.
Amen. Now, this particular vision was the first year of Belshazzar. And Daniel had the vision of the great image with the four different metals in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. So we have decades between these two visions. That's a long time. So one vision was given with Nebuchadnezzar. This next vision was given with Belshazzar. It's quite interesting. It's many years in between. So Daniel had a lot of time to ponder about that first vision that he had. And he's beginning to see the fulfillment of it, because now the bear is coming in with the two shoulders, with one being higher than the other. So that's now coming into play. And then Daniel's given this other vision in the first year of Belshazzar. So before Babylon fell, Daniel has this second vision.
Once again, I'm imagining how we are brought up in our cultures, in comparison with the dreams and the visions. Our settings was that people could gather in every evening at a fireplace, the younger ones, to listen to the riddles, and probably as a visionary intellectual guiding of the young ones. And then it could implore some wisdom to think what the elders are talking. But to a greater extent, these riddles could teach the younger ones greater wisdom. And I was imagining in a similar way, God wants to teach us to a big extent in a special way through visions and dreams. You know, here in our cultures, the elders could use these riddles. These riddles were literal explanations of the real happenings. And in the same way here, I see, in as much as they are using beasts, but they are literal illustrations of the happenings. And those who are faithful receive them to pass them on to the others. So, in these last days, these visions, dreams are going to play a very leading role in guiding God's people, as long as we shall be faithful. Thank you.
Amen. It makes me think of our last meeting, the Friday night meeting, where we're talking about School of the Prophets. I mean, we have so many prophets that speak to us now. We have 66 books that make up what is called the Bible, the Old and New Testament. 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New. And then we have the gift of prophecy revealed in the ministry of Alan G. White. And I think you've worked out she's written quite a lot. In fact, she's the most in American history, the greatest woman to write so many things. And hers weren't on just about secular, it wasn't about secular things, but so many helpful things. And we can thank God for this gift. And it's interesting, Brother Bob mentioned earlier, perhaps I should go back and just mention this. It's interesting, we got to chapter 6, we were talking about Darius, but why is Daniel going backwards when you get to chapter 7? Well, perhaps this is where we should point out, it should be pointed out that Daniel does not present the materials of his book in strict chronological order. The events of chapters 5 and 6 took place after those recorded in the 7th chapter. But, doubtless for reasons of continuity, the historical narrative is carried through to completion in chapters 1 through to 6. And as you pointed out, that quite a bit of time has passed. And thank you, Sister Jean, for putting that in the room, that comment from Prophets and Kings. Quite a lot of time indeed. Would someone like to read verse 4 and share any insights? Please feel free.
The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So this is pretty much corroborating the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, is it not? This was the kingdom that followed Babylon.
The kingdom that followed Babylon. I believe it's Babylon you just read about. The lions and eagle's wings was an appropriate symbol for Babylon. You're probably aware of this. The winged lion is found on Babylonian objects of art. The combination of lion and eagle is a common motif. More often a lion with eagle's wings, sometimes with claws or a beak. A similar composite was the eagle with a lion's head. Other prophets in the Bible refer to the King Nebuchadnezzar by similar figures, like Jeremiah, Lamentations, which Jeremiah authored, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk. Now, we know the lion as the king of the beasts, and the eagle as the king of the birds would be fantastic representation if you're trying to communicate. We were talking about symbols last week also on Friday evening about that being a way that God helps us remember the information he's trying to share and the point he's trying to get across. And this goes also for prophecy. Represented the empire of Babylon at the height of its glory, the king of beasts, the lion, and the eagle as the king of birds. So we know the lion is noted for its strength, whereas the eagle is famous for the power and the range of its flight. Nebuchadnezzar's power, and America has a wonderful eagle as a representation of its kingdom. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's power, it's interesting to note just how far was it felt. It wasn't only in Babylon, but from the Mediterranean to the Persian Gulf and from Asia Minor to Egypt. Quite a distance. Thus, it is fitting in order to represent the spread of Babylon's power that the lion should be provided with eagle's wings. Now, it's interesting, as Sister Joan just read, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. The lion was no longer able to fly like an eagle upon its prey. This doubtless refers to the time when less powerful rulers followed Nebuchadnezzar. I know it's tempting to think, oh, doesn't that represent Nebuchadnezzar? I know I thought that when I was starting the reading of the book of Daniel many years ago, where I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet of the man, that it seemed to remind me of Nebuchadnezzar becoming, given up when he went through that period where he was a beast for 7 years, and 7 years went over him. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar's not on the scene anymore. So it would doubtless refer to the time when less powerful rulers followed Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. Rulers under whose administration Babylon lost glory and power, as we read, especially in chapter 5 of Daniel. So there he is, he's lifted up, a lion standing erect like a man is indicative of the loss of lion-like qualities. He's no longer the king of the beasts, as he once was represented. And a man's heart is given to him. So a man-hearted lion would indicate cowardice and timidity. In its declining years, Babylon became weak and enfeebled through wealth and luxury and fell a prey to the Medo-Persian kingdom. Does anyone have any points they'd like to make before we perhaps might read another verse? Please feel free to share any thoughts, questions, comments, insights. Would someone like to read the next verse and share any thoughts? Any points they'd like to make, please feel free.
And behold another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. I think this much flesh, I don't know what to base that on exactly, but I know that the Persian Empire became very, very large, almost as large as Babylon was.
Thank you, sis. Oh, I was thinking that they were even bigger. Just by what, well, I've sort of cheated. I've went to chapter 8 today. Babylon was great. The Medo-Persia is represented as very great, and then it goes on the next kingdom after it. Of course, I guess that doesn't really fill it in because by chapter 8, there's no Babylon mentioned because Babylon is no more. That's a good point you brought out. What is Daniel getting at by saying that? Arise, devour much flesh. I mean, what are they getting at? Who's giving him the vision? What is God trying to show him? So we know the bear. Notice that the bear, it's another beast. So it wasn't there. First the lion comes, and then after the lion, after a man's heart's given to it and it's losing its power, then a bear, the Persian or Medo-Persian Empire, according to history, corresponding to the silver of the image in Daniel chapter 2.
Maybe devour much flesh refers more to the ferociousness of a bear rather than the amount of territory.
Yeah, good point. Good point. Comment in the room, Medo-Persia had to be larger than Babylon because it took over the 121 provinces of Babylon when it conquered it and thus combined it with the Medo-Persian territories, which obviously weren't a part of Babylon. Good point. Yeah. My understanding about, for instance, Daniel chapter 2 was each kingdom that succeeded, although inferior, always had more power and more territory. But if anyone can refute that, I'd like to know because I don't want to, you know, be on the wrong side. But I've always understood it as being bigger than the previous one, especially when it comes to Rome, of course. So as silver is inferior to gold, silver came second in the metallic image in Daniel chapter 2. In some respects, at least, the bear is inferior to the lion. The bear is cruel and rapacious, characteristics that are attributed to the Medes. In Isaiah chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. So I'm thinking that's where Sister Jean, that would make a lot of sense, what you just shared earlier. Perhaps I could just quickly bring that up. Isaiah 13, verse 17 and 18 says, Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, Babylon, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Oh dear, what do they delight in? Their bows also shall bash the young men to pieces. Oh dear, that's what they're interested in. And they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Wow, that's a vivid picture. So the interpreter in verse 5 is explaining this. In verse 16, does not explain this feature on one side, why it bears on one side in this vision. However, a comparison with Daniel chapter 8, verses 3 and 20, because the interpreter explains a lot of the things he's sharing now, seems clearly to indicate, and this is the next chapter, that the kingdom was composed of two parts, of the Medes and the Persians, the latter become the dominant power a few years before the dual empire conquered Babylon. And again, the three ribs aren't mentioned in the interpretation that's given in this chapter, in verses 17 to 27. But many commentators have considered them a symbol of the three principal powers that were conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, and I would say historians, because that would be Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Interesting. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? And thank you for texting comments as well. Anything anyone would like to share audibly? Any insights thus far what we've read in the book of Daniel?
If they took over Libya and Egypt, that would make Medo-Persia larger in territory than Babylon. But I think each succeeding kingdom, I don't know exactly how to put it into words. I'll just say, seems to me they were more vicious.
Yeah, well, that verse that I read from Isaiah 13 seems to bring that out. It seems to put them on a level that's not with the Babylonians. They're not going to regard silver. As for gold, they won't not delight in it. Wow, like, this is weird. This is unusual. But then it tells you what they do, and it's not good. It's a lot of blood and guts and death. So I think this is interesting, and no doubt a proof that it's inspired. After Isaiah was written, there comes Daniel along with explaining history prophetically via the bear in terms of Media and Persia.
I've looked at the phrase, arise, devour much flesh, as, since this represents a nation, going forth and conquering other territories. And of course, devouring much flesh is there's going to be a tremendous amount of slaughter of the opposing armies. That's how I've looked at that.
That, I think that's a very good point, bro. A very good point. So it's not so much dealing with the ferociousness as what they're going to accomplish as an army, as a nation, which is indeed historical and accurate and has been brought about. They conquered the largest nation that was ruling the world at that time. And as Sister Jean brought out, they inherited, if you like, through conquering Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt more than what Babylon alone had. And as another brother brought out, added to what they already had as Media and Persia kingdom, they had the 121 provinces of Babylon. So it was definitely huge. yeah, fascinating. Well, perhaps we'll leave it there for tonight before we go on to the next beast. Looking forward to that. Exciting going through prophecy. I mean, Daniel, even in his day, was understanding something of it. We only have to look at chapter 8, for instance. He's given specific names of the kingdoms that are going to follow. Babylon. And he lived through it. for at least two kingdoms, as Brother Dick brought out, and in his old age was tested and still found faithful. And may each one of us be found faithful. I was just thinking last night, or maybe a couple of nights ago, just how precious, I'm sure this isn't old for you to hear, but I think how precious it must be for us to live in a time such as this, relative peace. You know, we have opportunities like, you know, our fellow brothers and sisters we never got to meet in ages gone by. We have more truth available, access to it than ever before. And so we have a larger responsibility than them. And I think that's a good guard when we look at the Old Testament and we think, wow, where these people, why do they keep failing like they do? And then we just, then the, when you point, then there's three fingers pointing at you. Did you notice that? You go like that. And I'm not saying it's good to be corrupt, but the responsibility we have today with the amount of light we have is much more than all put together that have been before us. And that's not to scare us out of our mind. I think there was a comment in the room that, you know, worry is used by the devil to make us doubt God and his goodness and his love and his care for each of us. And say, oh, that might be true for Jackson or someone else, but that's not for me. Because that's not true of God's character, and that causes him to cry, because it's not true. All we have to do to know his love is look at the cross. Jesus could have come down from the cross, and we would be annihilated. But he didn't do that. Every point of prophecy was fulfilled in him, and he delights to do the will of the Lord. And he's promised to give us the same Holy Spirit in us to conquer self in every territory of our being. And it's true. Then we can indeed be a constant light to others. Well, so we'll leave it there till next week. Looking forward to that. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please, always feel free to do so, or even text it if you feel better doing it that way. Oh, no, I didn't, sister. I did not see that. You mentioned you were going to bring it. It would have been good timing. I didn't have you on the screen because I could only see four at a time, and you weren't on the top. Maybe you wish to change your name. But no, I haven't. I didn't see that, unfortunately. Could you show us? Nice. Lively. 3D looking. Wow. Will that give you dreams for life? Because you have bears where you are? Thank you. I'm looking forward to the next one, especially the composite beast.
Yeah, we didn't get to that verse, so, and I'm like, I just got it down. I'm like, oh no, okay, well, we'll see it next Wednesday, so.
To be continued. Well, thank you, sis, again, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for your participation. I'm looking forward to reading more with you so it can become clearer for us to share with others who never heard this, and sad to say, Christians who have never heard of such things that God has prepared for them, to know where we are in the stream of time, using secular history, sacred history, and show us where we are today. Very important to understand the concepts of the heavenly sanctuary in relation to the earthly.
Amen. Amen. Have one announcement to make. We've been invited to go and speak at the Rancho Tehama Home Church this coming Sabbath. And Friday evening, of course, is going to be the first meeting. So we won't have a regular Friday evening and Sabbath adult or sermon for this coming Friday and Sabbath. Sister Rose is still going to do the children's story, but the Friday evening we're going to try to broadcast from the Rancho Tehama group the Friday evening service. It'll still start at 6, and then the adult and the main church service is going to be broadcast as well from there. So keep it in prayers that everything will work out well, that the broadcast will be clear and everyone can understand, at least hear the audio presentations. So thank you so much, and thank you for your prayers.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great. Did you say Tokahima? Have I got it right or completely wrong?
Rancho Tehama.
That's in California, in case you're wondering.
So, thank you, sis. I did start to wonder about that. You saved me Googling. That's wonderful to hear. Sister Michelle and Brother Bob, yay, traveling once again, wonderful. And does that mean you'll still have, you mentioned you won't have a live service for the Sabbath meeting. So you're going to put in a previous recorded one? Are you still pre-recorded? No, you're not going to have anything?
No, we are, but we're going to broadcast it from Rancho Tehama.
Yeah.
So it's going to be a live service, mm-hmm. But what people have become accustomed to is seeing the book Patriarchs and Prophets, Desire of Ages up on the screen is just mm-hmm. going to be the live broadcast where I'm up there speaking in front of the people. So yeah. It's a live service, but I mean, we can pan to where you can. Yeah, if we can get it going, so that's where we would like your prayers. And it shouldn't be that big of a deal. It just, you know, Michelle's on a laptop right now and it's broadcasting fine. So hopefully it will work the same down there. So yeah, and we're going to hopefully have it recorded to where it could be published on the website and other individuals could see it as well. So that's our goal, and Lord willing, he will honor those plans. So thank you for your prayers.
Oh, well, that's great, and we'll keep Sister Michelle's camera skills in prayer too.
Okay. I am going to take my iPad with me, and I'll try to get on there to where I probably could pan around the room. I'm going to try that. I'll try that before we leave here. And so, but it's a 9-hour drive. So, which is okay to do, so just keep us in prayer that we get there. Thank you.
Well, that's wonderful, and we will definitely. Speaking of prayer, why don't we pray? Why don't I go first, and anyone that would like to is impressed to pray as well after us, please feel free. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of the peaceful circumstances and time that we have to become acquainted more with thy word, more with Jesus that thy prophecies are pointing to regarding true peace that Daniel had and that we must have if we're to meet you in peace. Thank you that this is possible. It's not something to be doubted. Please empower us to believe your promises just as they read, and not question if this or that is inspired, but take it all in. And to especially remember that Jesus has already won. It's up to us to vote ourselves and win too through him. Thank you so much for blessing the Let There Be Light Ministries to have an invitation to a place, I say, in California, 9 hours away. What a blessing. Thank you. I know it's not the first, and there's perhaps been many in the past, but what a joy to be able to see it ourselves. We pray for their live recordings and filming, that the same success that they have on staying online, and the electricity as well, supply, and the lighting would be such that would be able to make the message not detracting, that will not distract, but will only bring brothers and sisters, including all of us that aren't there, to be there in spirit and truth. And what you've put upon Brother Bob's heart to share, to uplift Jesus, and any brother or sister to contribute in question and answer time, etc. Want to thank you for allowing us to play a small role. It's a small role, but work is so huge. We're told that there's over 7 billion people in the world today, and we know that so many of them, even in our own country or our own state or our own city, don't even know who Jesus is. And there are worse places in the world that don't even know Jesus' name. And we thank you, because it buoys our spirits when we hear of souls making decisions for Christ, or at least having Christ preached, to see that there is an option, that there is only two, and that one does lead to life eternal and the other to death eternal. I'm really encouraged as a Christian that it's not your intention that we be lost, and the trials that are allowed to come are to give you glory. If we don't refuse going through the trials, but trust you and take you at your word, it will give you glory. Even if we had to die. Thank you that we know the state of the dead. Thank you we know the resurrection of life, Jesus Christ, is coming back for his own soon. And thank you that dark places in the world, darker than our, can I say, are being enlightened about the present truth, something that sounds very strange and new to them. We pray that you move upon dear souls that have had it presented to them, that they see in the Bible, not just a new book, but one they can become acquainted with, so it becomes an old book, but yet a trusted book, because they found in it the love letter from heaven, written in Jesus' blood. Please continue to be with Sister Petwa's brother, and others who are mourning the lost for loved ones. Encourage their soul anew in the narrow and straight path that does lead to eternal life, so he too, with his loved ones, can meet his wife on the resurrection morn. I uphold dear Francis, my own new neighbor, that his desire for heavenly things will be seen as something that he's never tried before, perhaps. And if that's the case, it's a privilege to accept, if that's the truth, that it's not too late while he's living, if he hasn't so seared his conscience. and I pray that he would be interested to know. I mean, we read the Bible, like Daniel chapter 7, and it's intensely interesting. It is so fascinating because we know it was written before the events and the details that it gives. It's open for scrutiny, and it is indeed the most scrutinized book, the Bible, than any other book in the world. And it stands. It's still there. It's the number one bestseller. And we pray that people would know it thus and why it is, and to give reasons of our hope intelligently to them. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the privilege of being invited to sup with Jesus. Jesus, sup with us as we continue this night, this morning, this afternoon, to abide in thy will, which is living in thee, and by every word that's proceeded out of the mouth of God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I wish to concentrate in this shared prayer today on sin, repentance, and your blessed forgiveness. I was quite young, just 5 years of age, when I first became aware of sin. Of course, I knew right from wrong, but I do remember having quite a struggle to fully comprehend the magnitude of sin. I did realise that sin was somehow much worse than just doing something that was wrong. And after some time, I learned that sin was doing something wrong that upset you. And that somehow made it much more personal and much more scary. I remember, Lord, doing something that upset you. I also remember as a youngster being hugely surprised and relieved that forgiveness was assured us as long as we were truly repentant. We couldn't just say the words. We couldn't just say we were sorry. We had to feel it in our hearts. And I'm still in awe of your loving kindness. No matter how heinous our transgressions are, that forgiveness is still available to us if we but repent. I thank you so very much, dear God, for this huge blessing, and ask that we never become complacent about it, but always recognize it for the wonderful gift that it is. In concluding this prayer, dear God, I thank you for listening, and also ask that you accept it in the name of your dear Son. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, brethren and sisters. You know, it makes me think just a little as we were praying about Daniel's life and how we don't get a record of one sin mentioned against his name. And it made me think about what it'll be for all the saved who have just pardon written against their name. But we too, like Daniel, can have such a record through Jesus' righteousness working in us and the forgiveness of our past sins. It's just beautiful. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we close tonight? I can bring up a song, which I'm a bit reluctant to bring up if no one knows it. I try to bring new ones in, but I'm hoping you sort of know them, because there's things that I don't know that you have on the website, so a learning process for us all. But is there anything on your hearts, on your minds you'd like to share before we close tonight?
I was thinking about, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, thank you. I just want to praise God for being a God who hears and answers prayers, and for his faithfulness and for his blessings. This world and life in it would be tremendously, tremendously difficult and very depressing without God's intervention. So thank you, Father and Savior and Spirit, for hearing and answering our prayers, and for your blessings and work in our lives, and overruling providence.
I was thinking, what a wonderful gift, not only Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. My grandfather was a piano tuner, and he had the various equipment that you need besides his good hearing. But when his hearing started to fail, he tuned the pianos with a tuning fork, which it goes by vibration. And I like to think of the Holy Spirit as a fine tuner of our lives that tunes us up so that we can make beautiful music when we get to heaven. And even before that, we can make beautiful music on this earth with kindness and love towards each other and acceptance. And thank you so much for this gift to us.
Thank you for your praises, Shed. In getting to heaven, we're not going to say, oh, I wish I didn't do too much for the Lord. Oh, no. Not at all. God's just full of promises waiting for us to claim. And here's a song that I think has everything to do with us getting there. It's called Blessed Are They That Do His Commandments. And anyone that knows a line, please sing along and take a verse. Hear the words our Savior hath spoken, words of life unfailing and true. Careless one, prayerless one, hear and remember, Jesus says, blessed are they that do. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they, blessed are they. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. All in vain we hear his commandments, all in vain his promises too. Hearing them, fearing them, never can save us. Blessed, oh blessed are they that do. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they.
They with joy may enter the city, free from sin, from sorrow and strife. Sanctified, glorified, now and forever, they may have right to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they, blessed are they. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to have to put more songs on like that, Sister Lucy, at this rate. It's so good to hear you singing.
Amen. And Brother James, can you sing the third stanza with the chorus? That way I can get the whole song with your voice, as one hymn. It's easier for individuals to hear one person all the way through the song than multiple people. And so if I could just get you to sing the third stanza, or Sister Lucy can sing stanza one and two, and then we'll have her on there.
What do you say, Lucy?
No, thank you.
Okay. They with joy may enter the city, free from sin, from sorrow and strife, sanctified, glorified, now and forever. They may have right to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they, blessed are they. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they.
Amen. Thank you so much, brother. Now I can get it on the website and other people will be able to hear it. And next time we sing it, everyone can join in.
Oh, my pleasure. Look at Brother Dick. Wasn't that timing? Does anyone have anything else before we close tonight and ask Brother Dick? It's been a pleasure to be with you all, as usual. And it's a good idea that you have Brother Bob putting on the recording and making it available of various songs so we can learn and or remember what they are, how the tunes go. Fantastic. Hey, there's Sister Joan.
I think Sister Joan likes to face me when I sing. Is it time? Nobody's talking. Oh, she has the cloud. She has the fingers up. Okay. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will disappear. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.